The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The opening verse here in chapter 4, and that's all that we are going to take a look at this morning and consider, is the first verse. It puts our focus on the Holy Spirit's prediction that there will be apostates who threaten the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was predicted in numerous other scriptures that precede Paul's warning here in Timothy and scriptures that follow Paul's warning in Timothy. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, in the 15th verse, Jesus says that we are to beware, he says, of false prophets. There are many, many warnings in scripture about false prophets. But Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Paul also referred to them as wolves when he gave his farewell address to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. He says, I know this, that after my departure or departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he says, and also of your own selves will men arise. And he says, they will speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So false teachers, false prophets are men who seek a following. And these men are apostates. Individuals who once claimed allegiance to God or to Christ, but then renounced their allegiance and departed from the faith. The Apostle John, writing around 90 AD, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist will come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And he says this. He says, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. They were not true believers. He says, for had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Timothy said, the Spirit said in Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Aphistemi is the Greek word here for depart, and it means to withdraw, to fall away, or to become faithless. The dictionary definition of apostasy, the Greek word is apostasia, is renunciation of a religious faith or the abandonment of a previous loyalty. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? I know many people who at one time in their life pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they have abandoned Him. They have broken faith. They have broken covenant with God. Spurgeon says the raw material for the devil is an angel. The raw material for the son of perdition, Judas, was an apostle. And the raw material for the most horrible of apostates is one who is almost a saint. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Almost a believer. Almost a child of God. Almost a saint. In the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, apostasy is defection from the faith, an act of unpardonable rebellion against God and the truth. The sin of apostasy results in the abandonment of Christian doctrine and conduct. Those who apostatize are thus numbered among the reprobate. A defection from the faith can be doctrinal or moral. Often it is both. Apostates depart from the Word of God, and then they defile themselves with the world. And if you want to see a good description of that, read the short epistle to Jude. They depart from the Word of God, and then they defile themselves with the world. Let me tell you this morning that religious denominations which endorse homosexual behavior and ordain homosexuals into the ministry are apostate denominations. I don't care what name they put on it, but that's a sure mark of apostasy. Apostasy was Israel's besetting sin. That was a nation, they were a nation that was frequently tempted to forsake the Lord who redeemed them. You saw the stern warning. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Doesn't matter who leads you astray, God told the Israelites, they're to be put to death. And in the books of the law, you will find many admonitions aimed at this tendency in Israel to go astray. Now look with me for a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 10. I should mention verse 4, the great Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And of course, in the commandments, they were told they were not to have any other gods. And look at verse 10, though. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which you didn't build. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Inherit a city that you didn't have to build. And houses full of all good things, which you didn't fill. They will be there for you. And wells digged, which you diggest not. You didn't have to labor to get the water. It will be there for you. Vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. Let's stop right there. This is a promise of great blessing. If they would follow the Lord, they would have plenty. Their cups would be overflowing. They would lack nothing at all. Nothing at all. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Do you believe that you have all that you need in Jesus Christ? You do. And I do. And Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your what? all your needs, not your greeds, all your needs according to His riches in glory. His riches in glory are unimaginable. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills too. Everything in the heavens and on the earth is His. It rightfully belongs to Him. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But with that great promise of blessing, there came a warning about forsaking the true God of Israel for false gods. Look in verse 12. Then beware. Then beware. When you have all of these things, beware lest thou forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. You shall not go after other gods. Of the gods of the people who are all around you. And the gods of the people all around them represented the world. The gods of the nations, the world. Did you know that we face the same temptation? What did Paul say? 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having agape this present world." That's the word. Having loved agape, this present world, and is departed, he says, to Thessalonica. Loving the world like Demas and the things of the world is always a departure. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. When you love the world, you depart to a place where God does not want you to be. You could be there right now. Maybe here in body, but loving the world in your heart. You may be headed in that direction. Then take this as a wake-up call. Beware, Moses said, lest you forget the Lord. Forgetting the Lord doesn't happen in a moment. It happens slowly. It's not a sudden blowout. It's a slow leak. It's drifting away from God. Hebrews 2:1 says we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Are you paying close attention to the things that you hear, lest you drift away from them? There is a story about drifting that's interesting. And it's spiritually instructive. I may have shared this before, but it fits well here. And it involves the English explorer William Edward Parry, who took a crew to the Arctic. Desiring to go further north to continue their chartings, they calculated their location by the stars. And they started that long, treacherous journey north across the frozen tundra. They walked hour after hour to the point of total exhaustion. And then they stopped. Taking their bearings again from the stars, they discovered that they were farther south than when they started. Now that would be disheartening, wouldn't it? Why? Because they had been walking on an ice floe that was moving south faster than they were walking north. And they didn't know it. Does that describe you? Are you on a spiritual ice floe, out of step with God, thinking that you're walking with Him when in fact you're moving away from Him? And that is the tragedy of drifting from the truth. It occurs almost imperceptibly. little by little, one step at a time. Mistaken priorities. A decline in reading and studying the Scripture. Little or no Christian fellowship. A drop-off in church attendance. No Christian service. Then you suddenly discover, when you take your bearings, that you are very far from God. Further than you ever thought you could be. Thirdly, in Deuteronomy 6:15, Moses speaks of the judgment on idolaters in verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. The blessing for following the Lord was more than the Israelites could have ever asked or thought of. Cities they didn't build, homes that were filled with things that they didn't have to work for, wells that they didn't have to dig, olive vineyards, a land flowing with milk and honey, more than they could ever ask or think. The warning for forsaking the Lord was very clear, was it not? Don't go after the gods of the people all around you. And the judgment here is spelled out in very, very clear terms. You will be wiped out. Devastated. Well, what did the people do? What did the people do? Tragically, the people who heard those words of Moses did not heed them. Listen to me. Neither the promise of God's goodness nor the fear of His judgment was sufficient to quench the lust of their flesh. And that whole generation died in the wilderness. Leaving us an example. An example. That we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Following the death of Moses, Joshua, the successor, he was chosen to lead a new generation of Israelites into that promised land. And what did he do? There on the banks of the Jordan, before they would cross into enemy territory, where the blessings of God were. He said in Joshua 24, verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers, which they served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who are you serving? How are you serving Him? Serving Him with a whole heart? With a half heart? Or with no heart? "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Some in Israel followed Joshua for a time. But in time, in the generations to follow, many did not. And you know, you turn to the book of Kings. The kings of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, the northern kings were all wicked. Not a one good one among them. Judah was mixed. Some followed the Lord, some did not. But overall, the record of the kings of Israel is a tragic tale of the sin of apostasy. They departed from the Word of God. And apostasy is as real in the history of the church as it was in Israel's past. The Holy Spirit disclosed here, through Paul, to Timothy, that there will be apostates in the church, and they will make their appearance in the latter times. What did Paul say in Galatians 6? I marvel that you are so soon, what? Removed. That's apostasy. I marvel, I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from Him who hath called you into another gospel. Not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, but another gospel, a gospel of a different kind. He said, in the latter times there will be many who go that way. The latter times, or the latter era, began with the first coming of Christ. We've been in the latter times for 2,000 years. Will there be an end of the age? Yes, but we're in the latter times. Have been for a long time. 1 Peter 1:8, for as much as know you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the only way anyone can be redeemed to God, reconciled to God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, Peter says, in these last times for you. He's writing to the people of his generation. And he says that Jesus was manifest in these last times. The last times began with the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. See, Jesus ushered in the last days. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. John said, little children, we read this before, it is the last time. It is the last time, John said. And as you have heard that many antichrists will come, he says, they're right here now among us. They're denying that Jesus Christ is God. They're denying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he says, thereby we know that it is the last hour. They're here among us. Paul said in 2 Timothy, his final epistle, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. He was writing to the people of his day. And what he says here was occurring in his day. But it will get worse as we approach the last hour of the last day. Men will be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. Those were the signs of the last era. The last age began and was ushered in with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to get much worse. Because the last days, or the latter times, will conclude with a great apostasy. A massive departure from the orthodox Christian truths. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go back. To 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right before Timothy. And verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Almost identical terminology or meaning as it appears in the first epistle, chapter 4, speaking of the rapture. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, and they were deeply disturbed. This is what the Greek language indicates. Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Someone was circulating a false epistle in Paul's name, a false letter, telling them that the day of Christ is at hand. Is at hand. The day of Christ has come. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. For that day will not come, except there come a falling away, an apostasia. First, and the man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition, who will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there will be a temple in Israel again, built again, and one day the Antichrist will sit in that temple and he will proclaim that he is God. Paul says this will happen in the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord includes the tribulation period. It's not one day. It includes the tribulation period and the thousand-year millennial of reign of Christ. An ordinary day has a season of light, a period of light, and a period of darkness. And the day of the Lord is a long period of time that will have a period of darkness, trial and tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then what will follow will be the glory of the Lord and the brightness of the Lord in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, because the Thessalonians were suffering persecution, you can go back and you could read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. They were suffering great persecution. They were led to believe by false teachers that this day of darkness had come. That the dark portion of the day of the Lord had come. And it deeply disturbed them. But Paul assured them that this day had not come. He says it is not at hand. It is not here upon us. Because it has to be preceded by, number one, a great apostasy. A great apostasy from the faith. A falling away first. And then that will be followed by the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Now, the current trends in the church toward ever increasing doctrinal and moral departure from the truth are the harbingers of this great end time apostasy. They're the shadows. And the reality is near at hand. It could be very near at hand. And the concern of pastors and Bible teachers still holding to the truth is the same concern that Paul had when he wrote to the Thessalonians, or to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "For I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." That's a great word. Just as Eve was deceived by the craftiness of the serpent, he says, "I'm concerned that your minds are being led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ, from doctrinal truth and moral living. You're being led away from Christ to the world." Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. It's an interesting concept. The Greek word is planos, from which we get our word planet. And in the Greek, it literally meant wandering. Clark called them spirits of deceit. The ancient Greeks called planets, planos, wanderers, because they appeared to move through the skies in relation to fixed stars. The apparent movement is because the planets are much closer to the earth than the stars, and all the planets rotate around the sun, thus all move in relation to each other. So they appear to be wandering. And this is what these spirits do. They deceive people. They lead them astray. They cause them to wander from the truth. They're very clever. Deceiving spirits. Doctrines of demons. Now that's not false teaching about demons. That's a genitive of possession. That's the doctrines that belong to the demons and are taught by demons. I mean, Satan has his own schools of theology. He has his own seminaries. He pumps out his doctrine. He puts out his ministers who come as angels of light. Like Jude says, with great swelling words they can speak. They can capture the attention of the people who have itching ears. They want their ears tickled with new truths. But Jude also says they're clouds without water. They're wandering stars. Doctrines belonging to demons. The world is filled with demons and with demonic teaching. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the plethora of false teachers and heretical doctrines should not surprise us. Some come in the name of Christianity. Others are very old errors masquerading as new truth or enlightenment. You know, one of the leading promoters of the New Age doctrine of enlightenment is Oprah Winfrey. Yeah, they say if you want to reach the world, get on Oprah Winfrey. And that's true. I don't know what the numbers are that follow her. But she has a massive following. She's teamed up with a man named Eckhart Tolle. Have you heard of him? Eckhart Tolle, T-O-L-L-E is the way you spell it. And they're broadcasting, you can go online, and they're broadcasting this New Age doctrine. Go to her webpage and you can take this whole course of enlightenment. She says, along with Tolle, that their goal is to bring people into a state of universal consciousness. Right? We all think the same thing. We all believe the same beliefs. She says this will, and I quote, will be a new earth. Doesn't that sound great? Right? New earth. You know, better than that old earth. Better than that old consciousness that you had. A new consciousness. A new earth. Now listen to this. Where your collective identity will be, I am. That's exactly what she says. That's exactly what Tolle teaches. Your collective identity will be the great I am. That's the ultimate lie. That's the ultimate blasphemy. That's the self-deification of man to the highest level. Remember when the children of Israel are on Mount Sinai and when God was speaking to Moses there on Mount Sinai to send him to the children of Israel, he says, Well, who are you? Who will I tell them is sending me? Tell them I am. And in John chapter 8, Jesus identified himself as the ego I me. I am. And Oprah and Tolle say that the collective identity of these people of new consciousness will be I am. You know, she was raised a Christian. She sat in a Christian church. She was never a believer. But she got turned off to God because she didn't like the God that the preacher was preaching. And she said, man has created this false image of God based on this Old Testament God. But God is not at all like that. We are living in an age of great apostasy. Great apostasy. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The best thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is to arm ourselves with the truth. Do you know the truth? Do you have an answer for every man who asks you of the hope that is within you? Can you give an answer? Do you know the great doctrines of the faith? Jude says we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Can you contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? That's the body of truth that we call Christian doctrine. You need to arm yourself first with the truth, and then you need to arm your loved ones with the truth. Sad to see people departing from the faith. Yesterday I was privy to a little conversation going on between a mom and her son. I just was overhearing this from the other side of the street. And I only heard bits and pieces, but it was enough. And it was sad. It was really sad. The mom's a believer. The son has departed from the faith. And he was ranting and raging against Christianity, against the Bible, against miracles. Arm yourselves with the truth. Arm the ones you love with the truth. But you must also live a holy and a separated life. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world, and is departed. We can't get away from the world, can we? We live in the world. All the evil of the world surrounds us. You can hardly turn on a program without seeing the advertisements of the world and the wickedness of the world. You can hardly go anywhere without seeing what the world is really like at its heart level. It's in opposition to God. You must live a holy and separated life. What about the church? What can the church do? Well, we're just one small voice. But collectively, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must continue to preach the whole counsel of God. And we must continue to expose those who are teaching the doctrines of devils. Listen, it's not going to get any better. Paul said that as we approach the final day, evil men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It isn't going to get any better. Look in the letter to Titus. Follows Timothy, 2 Timothy. What can the church do? What can the leaders of the church do? What can the men in the pulpit do? Titus chapter 1, verse 7, for a bishop, that's an elder, pastor, teacher, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. We talked about those qualifications in Timothy. But he adds this one, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. You know, there are some things that you and I hold loosely. You know, they drop, they fall, they might blow away. But Paul told Titus, you make sure that you hold the word of God firmly. Not loosely. Are you holding the word of God firmly? Are your children holding to the word of God? Are they clinging to it? Holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict or refute those who contradict. So we're to hold fast to the word of God as it has been taught to us. We're to hold to sound doctrine in order to exhort, that's to instruct the people who hear us, but also to refute those who are contradicting the truth. You know, name calling is not a good thing, is it? You know, you tell your children, don't call names. But sometimes name calling is necessary, is it not? Or people don't know who we're talking about. And Paul was a name caller. He named people by name. Like Demas, like Alexander the coppersmith, and others who were leading people astray. He said, I want you to know who I'm talking about, because they're teaching false doctrine. And today, if you do that, you're considered sometimes judgmental or unloving. But we need to be discerning. We need to point out to people who are gullible, who are being deceived, that a lot of these ministries, these big name ministries, are leading people astray. Men like Joel Osteen, men like Benny Hinn. The whole word faith movement is blatant heresy. First Timothy chapter 4, and we'll conclude with this. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 13. We'll get there in a little while. Till I come, he says, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, teaching, sound teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Timothy was set apart by God for this work, given a special gift. He says, meditate upon these things that I've taught you. Give yourself wholly to them, so that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed, here it is, take heed unto thyself. Be aware. Guard your own heart. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continue in the things that you have heard and received. continue in the Word of God and then teach those things to others. That's all that we're called to do. Reach people for Christ, people who are being deceived. Jude says, snatching some as brands out of the fire. They're headed for an eternal judgment. I think we lose sight of that, don't we? In the midst of everything that we do day by day and have to do day by day just to get by in this world, we lose sight of what really is taking place all around us spiritually. People are dying without Christ. They're dying without Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray that God will give us a greater burden for souls, for people who are being deceived, oftentimes by ministers who are nothing more than angels of light, by false apostles, or people who have just been, you know, so taken up in the world they couldn't care about any kind of a spirituality or spiritual truth at all. They just love the world. But I was thinking about that as I was sitting there before. God, you know, when I heard that young man yesterday, and, you know, it's hard to approach a young person when they're in that state, because they really, really are adversarial. But I began praying for him, that I might have an opportunity when he calms down to talk to him. But I want to close this message as we're thinking about missions today and tonight. Why do people go across the world to tell people about Christ? They're certainly not doing that to make themselves feel good. Why are they willing to do that? Because they believe those people are lost. They believe that those people have an eternal soul, and they're going to be separated from God forever and eternity without Christ. But are those people any more lost than the people all around us? They're not. God, give us a burden for souls.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.